Would you turn to the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. Psalm, Job before that, Esther before that, and Nehemiah. And tonight, we're going to observe the Lord's table together, and I'm going to be preaching upon this subject, the family of God. The family of God. Now, 40 years in the wilderness. That's what we read from Acts chapter 7. 40 years in the wilderness. Do you know 40 years ago, I was a teenager. 19 years old. I was a student at the University of Kentucky. Lived over on Transylvania Park. Proud of my efficiency apartment that I lived in. Never heard of Todd's Road. Never even thought about there being a Todd's Road Grace Church. There wasn't one at the time. A lot of water has passed under the bridge in 40 years, hasn't it? Well, this is a reference to that 40-year period that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. 40 years is a long time. And this could have been as many as 2 million people wandering around in the wilderness. Now, when the spies went into the promised land, they said it was indeed, just like God promised, a good land, flowing with milk and honey. But the inhabitants of the land are too strong for us. We can't go in and take them. They could not trust the Lord to do what he said he would do. And when Caleb and Joshua said, "We be well able to take the land," they said, "Stone them. Put them to death and stone them." And they wanted to get a captain and bring us back to Egypt. We remember the leeks and the onions and the good food we had there. Take us back to Egypt. And God sentenced them to 40 years wandering in the wilderness, a year for each day the spies had gone into the land to look it out. And they were made to wander around for 40 years. Now, would you turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 9? I guess I've already asked you to turn there. But during that 40-year period, every day, manna fell from heaven. Food. Every day, a rock followed them, and water came out of that rock every day. The clothes they had, they didn't have stores to go get new clothes, they didn't have looms, but the same clothes they wore from that beginning never got old. Always new. And the feet, can you imagine walking around the wilderness all the time? Their feet never swelled in that walk. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 9, we have the account of what took place in the wilderness. Let's begin reading in verse 12 of Nehemiah chapter 9. This is what Stephen was referring to when he talked about the signs and wonders in the wilderness for 40 years. Verse 12. "Moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gave them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments." This is talking about the giving of the law on Mount Sinai in the wilderness. "And madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant. And gavest them bread from heaven for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hadst sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But here's another but. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they'd made them a molten calf. This is something else that took place in the wilderness. When they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt and had wrought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light, the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Now this is the divinely inspired description of what took place for those 40 years in the wilderness. Now I see 6 signs and wonders in that passage of Scripture I just read. And the first sign and wonder is that he didn't send them to hell. They deserved it, didn't they? They hardened their necks. They hardened their hearts. They acted in great wickedness. And yet he didn't send them to hell. The second sign and wonder I see is that he gave them a written revelation that came from him. Not everybody was given this. Most of the peoples of the world were not given this. But he gave this wicked bunch, this hard-hearted, unbelieving bunch, a revelation from heaven. And then he provided them manna every day. Manna would come down from heaven every day. They'd go up in the morning and gather it. It would be melted by noon. They were to get it in the morning. It didn't just appear on their plates. They had to go out and get it. But he provided them manna every day, a beautiful type of the gospel. And then they were provided during this time water out of a rock. Where's the last place you expect to find water? A rock. And this rock followed them continually with water streaming from it. Can you imagine seeing that? I tried to picture in my mind what that must have looked like. And then the scripture says their clothes never waxed old. Now, I don't know if I have any clothes that are that old. I don't think I do. But if I do, 40 years old, they're going to get worn out, decayed, but their clothes never waxed old. And they were enabled, this is the sixth sign, they were enabled to continue on this journey. They didn't quit, and their feet did not swell. They were given the ability to continue. Now, I want us to consider each of these 6 signs and wonders done in the wilderness. And in these 6 signs and wonders, we see such a beautiful illustration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first wonder is that God did not send them quick to hell. It's what we call grace. Verse 18, yet when they had made them a molten calf and said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations, yet, thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. Now I can't put myself in the Lord's place, I realize that, but I try to put myself in that place, and I think, after what I did, and they make a golden calf and bow down to it and say, these be thy gods that brought thee up out of Egypt, I would have forsook them. I would have. This is the most murmuring, complaining, critical, wicked bunch of people to ever live, the children of Israel. You read about their unbelief, their provocations, their sinful desires, and you have to conclude there's never been a worse people than the children of Israel. As soon as they crossed the Red Sea, they remember the flesh plots of food and the leeks and the onions. And they murmur to Moses. They complain to Moses. And the Lord uses Moses to give them manna from heaven. They said in an arrogant way in chapter 17, give us water. They didn't ask for water. They said, give us water. And that's when water came from the rock. They had been eating this manna from heaven, and they said, our souls loathe this light bread. It's insubstantial. It's not satisfying. We want something else, something that tastes better. Our souls loathe this light bread. It so happened, it's so sad when people say that concerning the gospel. Our souls loathe this light bread. What once was manna from heaven now becomes insubstantial light bread. When Moses is gone to receive the law, they make a golden calf and have a big party around it. I don't know what all was going on during that party, but it wasn't good. God could have justly sent them to hell. But, verse 17, after they refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks in the rebellion, appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon. You think, how could God forgive me? It's his nature. It's who he is. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Now, I'm so thankful that this is who God is, because I am who they are. Do you see an affinity between you and the children of Israel? I am who they are. So I am so thankful that the Lord is who he is. He did not send them to hell. What did he do? He gave them a written revelation. The law. And without question, the gospel's in the law. When he gave the Ten Commandments, what did he give in the same chapter? An altar for sacrifice. You see, he knew they would break it. And in that altar, there were no steps. We're made to see that there are not steps to get to God. In the sacrifice, were there. The sacrifice of Christ. And they were given a written revelation. Nobody else was. The Canaanites didn't have one. The Hittites didn't have one. The Jebusites didn't have one. But God gave them a written revelation of himself. Thank God for the Scriptures. We are not dependent upon some sinful, fallible, deceitful man teaching us the truth regarding God, who He is, His character. We're not left to ourselves to make up our mind what kind of people we are. No, the Word of God describes us as sinful, evil, needing grace. We have the Word of God to teach us how God saves by His grace through the sacrifice of His Son. Now, aren't you thankful for the Scriptures? We have a written revelation from God. Young people, listen carefully. This book is inspired by God. It's not written by man. God wrote this book to teach us who He is. Somebody says, well, how can you expect me to believe that? Well, if God teaches you, you'll know this is the Word of God. And it's not hard for God to do this, any harder than it is for Him to create the universe. He created the universe, and He can inspire men to write a book, and that's precisely what He has done. And this is the religion of this book. He gave these people, unworthy as they were, a written revelation of Himself. Thank God for the Scriptures. Now, the third miracle that took place was the manna. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 16 for a moment. Exodus 16. And they took their journey from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. They'd been gone about 2 weeks, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain. And I can see where it was said brimstone, don't you? Fire and brimstone. I can see where it would have said that. But that's not what he said. He said, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Now, the Lord said in John chapter 6, I am that bread from heaven. This bread, this manna, is given to teach us something concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was altogether from heaven. They didn't go out and plant and wait and work. They didn't do anything to get it. It was altogether from heaven. Christ said, and I wonder what the people thought when he said this, because they didn't understand it, but he said, I came down from heaven. If I looked at you and said, I came down from heaven, you'd say, you're crazy. But the Lord said it, and he really did. He's the eternal Son of God. He said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Now, this manna is altogether from heaven. Nothing earthy about it. The gift of God's grace. And the Word of God describes it as small as a coriander seed. When the divinely inspired writer is describing this, he said it is small as a coriander seed. This manna that came down from heaven. Can you imagine?
Manna means, what is it? What is it? What is this? Well, to the natural man, the Son of God is small. Small. He had small beginnings, nothing impressive to the flesh, born in a manger, insignificant, no power, no armies, no money. He's small. There's nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ that is appealing to the flesh. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's nothing beauty in him that we would desire. Natural fallen flesh sees no beauty in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're without Christ, you see no beauty in what I'm saying. You see no glory in what I'm saying. You're not impressed. The flesh never has been impressed with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't expect the flesh to be, because it's dead. It can't see. It can't hear. He's small. But the scripture also says that it was round. It was this small, very small, like a coriander seed. That means, a little tiny seed, but it was spherical. It was round. Now, that is symbolic of something. In something that's round, there's not a starting point, there's not an ending point. This speaks of the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no starting point with him. He never began to be, and he'll never cease, because he is the eternal God. And it was white. It was small, it was round, and it's white. And in the scripture, whiteness denotes purity. He's pure God. All that God is, he is. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. He's pure man. He's not half God and half man. He's a real man. The man, Christ Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's pure, absolute power. Whatever he wills, he has the power to bring to pass. He's pure sovereignty. His will is always done. Always. Everybody in this room and everybody outside of this room, you're in his hand. Your salvation's up to him. He is pure, absolute sovereignty. He's pure justice. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Sin will never go unpunished. He's pure love. Oh, the love of God in Christ Jesus. I think of the pureness of his life. He never sinned. He's white. And the scripture points out, it tastes good. It tastes like fresh oil and wafers of honey. Now, I don't know what all that... I know that's something that tastes good. And how tasteful, how filled with good taste is the gospel to those who have appetite to receive it. It doesn't justification by faith taste good? Doesn't being saved by his righteousness taste good? Doesn't the power of his precious blood that makes you without guilt, without sin, doesn't that taste good? Oh, the gospel tastes good. It could be cooked in several ways. They'd beat it in mortar, they'd put it in pans, they'd bake it, they'd fry it. It could be cooked in various ways, but it was still manna. However you cooked it, it was still manna. That's the gospel. Still Christ. Whatever you say, it's still the gospel of Christ. And what were they to do with this manna? Well, it appeared every morning, and you go out and gather it. That's what we're doing right now. With the Lord's help, oh, give me some manna. If you waited till noon, it would melt away and it would be gone. They would gather it daily. And I think this is so interesting. I would have thought, well, I'm going to get enough manna today and tomorrow, and I won't even have to go out and get it tomorrow. I know that's the way I would have thought. But what happened to the manna that if you got extra manna for the next day, it bred worms and stank.
And if you put it in your mouth, all of a sudden you'd find worms in your mouth. It was no good then. You could only have enough for that day. That's what faith is. We look to Christ right now. Forget yesterday's experience. Forget it. You don't even know what it meant. Forget tomorrow. Right now. Faith is always in the present. Right now, you rest in Christ as everything. Don't look to some past experience to give you any assurance. Don't look to what you intend to do tomorrow. Well, I'm going to change things. I'm going to do better. No, you're not. You look to Christ right now. Nowhere else. And this is interesting. They were all given the same amount. Big guys, little guys, they were all given the same amount. An omer. An omer. Now, in Christ Jesus, you have no surplus, yet you have no lack. You have exactly what you need. You're complete in Him. You need nothing else. Everyone was given the same amount. In Christ, I lack nothing and I have nothing over. Nothing can be added to me. They were given this manna 40 years in the wilderness. In chapter 17 of Exodus, would you turn there? Here's the fourth miracle. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses. That means they criticized. And they said, give us water that we may drink. Now, it seems like they would have said, would you provide us water the way you provide us man? Would you please do that? But that's not the way they did it. They said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, the rod of judgment, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. This was the same rod that was used to part the Red Sea. And look at the wording carefully. Behold, I will stand before thee upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. Now I'm going to be standing on that rock. This is to picture the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to be standing on that rock. Smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And water indeed came out, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding, the complaining, the criticizing of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, the Lord says, I'm going to stand on the rock. Smite the rock with me standing on it. I bet Moses felt strange doing that, don't you? And what happened as a result? Water came out of that rock. And we know that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, that that rock was Christ. Now, the only reason, and the only reason needed, for you and I to have the streams of God's grace flowing to us is because Christ was smitten. As a matter of fact, that word smite also is kill and destroy. It's translated that way. The Lord Jesus Christ stood upon that rock in a pre-incarnate whatever, I don't know, whatever you call it, he hadn't been made flesh yet, but there he voluntarily stands on that rock. Moses smites the rock, water comes out, and Paul tells us that rock that followed them. Evidently, I don't understand how this is, but that rock followed them to the wilderness. It just followed them, water coming out. That rock was Christ, and it's to teach us the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified. He's smitten by the rod of God's justice. Complete justification. And all of God's grace flows freely to me. Now, you will remember from Numbers chapter 20 that they cried again. You can read this account for yourself, but they cried again. We want water. Did water stop flowing from that rock? I don't know. I doubt it. Because remember when they said, we have no water, we have no bread, and our souls loathe this manna, it's because they didn't consider it bread anymore. At one time it had been angels' food, but now they don't even acknowledge it. I don't know if water was still flowing out of that rock, but Moses at any rate comes back to the Lord. And the Lord says, speak to the rock. He didn't say smite the rock. He said, speak to the rock. Moses had a problem with his temper. And he looked at the children of Israel and he said, must we fetch water out of the rock? As if he had something to do with it. And then he took that rod and he smote it twice. Disobedience to God. Now what's the issue? Christ is smitten once. He doesn't need to be smitten again. He was smitten once. And to smite him again is to take away from what he did. You see, when he died, all of the sins of all of God's elect were put away. Gone. You know, this is what really most stuff that goes on under Christianity teaches. Jesus Christ died for your sins. He was smitten for your sins. But you may have to go to hell anyway if you don't do what you need to do to make what he did work for you. And you'll be smitten again for those same sins. That's a denial of the very justice of God. If Christ paid for my sins, they're paid for. Don't smite the rock again. But that's what Moses did. But God in his mercy let water come out of that rock. But Moses didn't get to enter the promised land because of that. But you know, that was all a part of God's purpose because Moses represents the law, and the law can't bring me and you into the promised land. We're too evil. We're too disobedient. If salvation, entering heaven, is in any way dependent upon something you or I do, it's over for us. But thank God, when Christ was smitten, and he did this willingly, he said, I'll stand on the rock. And Moses smote that rock. The waters of grace came through. Complete salvation for all of God's people. That rock is to be smitten once. And it was once for the glory of God. 40 years, water flowed from that rock. Manna came down from heaven. Water flowed from that rock. Now the fifth sign and wonder is that for 40 years, their clothing never got old. I reckon they had the same shirt or whatever it was they were wearing when they went through the Red Sea. 40 years later, they're wearing the same clothes and they never got old. Now, what does a garment represent in Scripture? The garment of salvation, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is the garment we wear. The justification that's in Christ Jesus. He's that fine linen, clean and white, the righteousness of the saints that's granted to every child of God.
Now we have a covering, clothing, the righteousness and merits of Jesus Christ, and this clothing never grows old. Now this is the one clothing that you're not going to get tired of. You're always going to want to wear it. You're going to wear the same thing every day, and you're going to be glad to do it. And you're going to love wearing His righteousness as your righteousness before God. There's nothing you can do to mess it up. It doesn't get old. There's nothing you can do to tear it up. It's the eternal righteousness and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, justification. Now, this thing of justification, I think it can best be understood by 2 Corinthians 5:10, where it says we all, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now, if Christ is my clothing, that means the things I've done in this body are all good. This is not righteousness being credited to my account even though I'm bad. If I have His righteousness, that means everything about me is good, pleasing to God, that which God accepts and glories in and rejoices in. That's the clothing we have. Every believer has this glorious righteousness, this perfect garment that makes them without guilt before God. Never waxes old. Well, I want to wear those clothes, don't you? And then the last miracle we read of is that their feet swelled not. Their feet swelled not. Now, they were in the wilderness 40 years. A hot, desert, rocky. It would be unusual for them to even find vegetation. Walking days upon days upon days through the wilderness. You reckon your feet would hurt? Not theirs. Their feet swelled not. They were given the grace to persevere, to continue in the faith. They kept going. Their feet swelled not. They walked by faith and not by sight. And they were given the grace to persevere all the way to the end. Now, how many people in the over the years have we seen come and go? People who once professed to believe the gospel, they leave. Oh, I still believe the gospel. Oh, okay. Nobody's going to admit to not believing the gospel, but people leave. People leave, but God's people do not. They continue grounded and settled. They're not going to be moved from the hope of the gospel. They're given grace in their feet to continue walking all the way to the end. Without leaving, without quitting, without turning their back on Christ, they're given feet to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel. We're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now, the only real evidence of salvation is not what we say. It's if we persevere all the way to the end. I can remember back, it's been 30, 35 years ago, I was talking to Henry Mahan, and He made this statement, the only evidence of salvation is somebody continuing. That's it. You're going to have people come and go, but the only evidence is continuing all the way to the end. Well, they were given. Their feet didn't swell. And understand this about continuing. That means you continue to look to Christ only. You continue to look to Christ only as all you have. Are you one of those people? Right now, do you look to Christ only as all you have? That's what it is to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not being moved from the hope of the gospel. Signs and wonders in the wilderness. And how clearly we see the gospel. Grace. He didn't send them to hell. He gave them a written revelation. Manna from heaven. Water from the rock. Clothes that did not decay. And feet that swelled not, causing them to continue in faith. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for the signs and wonders in revealing yourself to us by your grace, that you haven't destroyed us with your judgment as we deserve, but you've given us a written revelation that reveals who you are and who we are and how you save sinners by your grace. How we thank you for thy Son, the bread that came down from heaven. How we thank you for the cross where he was smitten and the waters of your grace come freely to us. How we thank you for this glorious garment that never decays or waxes old. And how we thank you for grace to cause us to continue in the faith. And Lord, we wouldn't presume upon that. We ask that you would give us grace to continue looking to thy Son only as everything in our salvation. In his name we pray. Amen.